Romans chapter 4, I'm going to look at something today that I'm going to call it facts about who God made you to be. Facts about who God made you to be. In Romans chapter 4, beginning verse number 6, we see a passage that tells us something about Abraham, who the Lord says, speaks of as a father of our faith. And the Bible says this, beginning in Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. So we see from the passage, Abraham was made to be a father of many nations. We're going to see some things about the life of Abraham, how he was made, that also apply to us. But looking at last part of verse 17, going further, before him whom he believes, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Yeah, I was thinking about it, verse 25. I love how God, everything about God is all-encompassing. You know, we can think sins and things like that, but every night you see another word in case we miss everything that God is for. It says he was delivered for our offenses. God continually breaks it down to let us realize that Jesus was delivered for absolutely everything that we've done and everything we do and everything we could do. So, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you'd like to accomplish through this preaching. Please do it. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is that facts about who God made you to be is, number one, who God made you to be is by God who quickeneth the dead. Who God made you to be is by God that quickeneth the dead. Now, as many of you may be aware, quickeneth is an old English word, means to be alive. So when you think about who God made you to be, this is not an idea drawn up by somebody that is weak or unable to do what they said. What he made you to be was directed and designed by the living God who makes alive dead things. And so, hold your place. Turn to Ezekiel 37. We're going to look at a few passages right quick about just looking at how God brings dead things to life. But in Ezekiel 37, one of the most amazing truths you'll ever find in the Word of God. And I love reading this story. In fact, I got a chill going down my neck just thinking about what I know is already here. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Word of God says this, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It says, the hand of the Lord, this is Ezekiel speaking here. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So the Spirit of the Lord moves Ezekiel to this valley, these dry bones. And I like the way the Bible says, he calls him to go around them so he can really get a good look at them. So he can see these weren't just bones, these were dry bones. These were like bones that they were dead. And it says, and he said unto me, this is God. Now God is amazing, the question he asks his servant sometimes. He says, son of man, can these bones live? Now I like the reverence of Ezekiel here. He knows he's in the presence of God. And he recognizes that God is trying to lead something. And he recognizes he's standing in front of God. And And he knows enough about God that he wants to answer the question correctly. And he wants to honor God, and he's looking at these bones. And I can only imagine from a flesh standpoint, you know, we know, if you read this story, you know what happened already. But when you think about who God is, now, Brother David quoted when he was praying that God is the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for thee. But I tell you, we know that, but when you get in a situation, the Spirit of God, person yourself, God says to you, can I help you in this? You know, that's a different situation, isn't it? I mean, you ever been in a situation, you look at, it looked as dead as a valley of dry bones, and the Spirit of God says, can I help you with this? But Ezekiel says, he answers correct. He says, O Lord, thou knowest. And I love this about God, because God could have left it right there, and he could have personally demonstrated to Ezekiel the magnitude of his power, but he wants Ezekiel to be involved so Ezekiel can learn and understand that through faithfulness, through simply yielding and trusting God, that which on the surface looks absolutely impossible can actually be done if we just trust and obey what God says. Because in verse 4, and he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Notice God didn't really answer the question. But he gives him some instruction that show Ezekiel what his answer is. And he says, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So whatever is going to take place in these bones, whatever is going to take place in this dead situation that looks impossible, is going to be according to the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. Well, what else should he do? So Ezekiel, he obeys the Lord, he prophesies and tells the bones exactly what God says. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. And he said unto them, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O breathe, and breathe, well, I guess, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded. So he makes it clear. Now, see, the way he says this, God's making it clear to Ezekiel, in case there's any doubt, these were people that really used to be alive at one point. These are people that once were alive, they were slain, they're dead. He says, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. So who God made you to be is by God who quickens the dead. Turn to your left somewhat to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Another one of my favorite things in the Bible that I see God doing. In 2 Kings chapter 13. Notice what the Bible says in verse 20. Now again, this is just God working through a servant. And he's going to work through it. And he's going to actually work through a dead servant. And this is kind of good too, because sometimes you may feel like you have nothing left in you and no ability, but God can work through you. In 2 Kings chapter 13, in verse number 20, the word of God says, and Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. If you're not aware, Elisha was a prophet of God. And it came to pass that they were burying a man, as they were burying a man, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, this is amazing. Now, God, here's Elisha. He's died. And we know that the Bible says the Spirit of God rests on Elisha. And there's a war going on, and this man's fighting. He's died, and they're trying to give a burial to their friend. And they see the enemy coming, and they panic. And they just throw their friend down to the sepulchre of Elijah, and this dead corpse touches the bones of Elisha, and the dead corpse comes to life, revives, and stands upon his feet. Now, this really happened, because this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. So this is important, because I want you to understand who God made you to be is by God that quickeneth the dead. God works in situations that seem impossible. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Notice the Bible says, beginning verse 21, we're looking at the story of Lazarus, a friend of Jesus. He was dead, and Jesus heard the news, and now he's coming. He finally arrives on the scene 4 days later, and here's the response that Jesus comes. And in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Matthew 11:21, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. You know, and that's the way Jesus is normally handled in a tragic situation. Lord, if you'd just done something, this wouldn't be like this. That's the common way we respond to Jesus. Not everybody, but that's a common way that Jesus is treated in a difficult or a desperate situation. Lord, if you'd just been here, this wouldn't happen. If you'd just done something. But verse 22, she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto her, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Every time I hear that, I'm thinking, you think somebody would just have a Holy Ghost chill and just stand up and shout it? Yes, that's him. He's not just saying, I'm going to resurrect people, but he says, I'm it. Jesus is the embodiment of the resurrection. Everything about what we're looking for in eternal life and being resurrected is Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus, I am the resurrection. I'm not just the one that will do it. He says, I am it. Because without his presence, without his power, without his being, there is no resurrection. And notice what he says here. And though, looking at the last part of verse 25, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she arose and up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, whoever God made you to be, God could have done it another way, to way it just seemed very easy for you. God could have done it a way to where it just seemed like his presence radiated and it ended up being a no desperate or dead situation. He could have done it that way. But he whoever he's made you to be, he's done it such a way so something in the Lord Jesus Christ will be seen that has never been seen before. Because that's what happens here. They knew that if they believed if he'd been there, that he wouldn't have died. But they did not recognize the power and authority of life and death that Jesus had. And that's everything that salvation is. So whoever God made you to be, God wants to work in your life to create a demonstration of the reality of Jesus Christ so people know and believe that Jesus really is the resurrection. And not only is he the resurrection, but he really is the life. That's why there are things happening in such a way that seem impossible that God works through you to show the reality of the presence of Christ. And it says here in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Know what she's saying? She said, "Lord, he's so dead, and his life stinks so much. What can you even do about it?" Now, I'm sure somebody hear this message, or maybe hear that will hear this message, probably had a time in your life where you can say, "Man, my life stinks." You may be saying that today. You say, "My life stinks, and I don't really know if there's anything Jesus could do about it." But we're going to find he can, because whoever he made you to be is by God who quickens the dead. And so God works in the lives of people that stink, amen? Because in about the fourth day of decay, you may know that's when the bodies begin to decay and stink. So if you're hearing this message and you're actually thinking, "Man, my life stinks right now," then I'm here to tell you that two or three have gathered together in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus is right here in the midst, and he wants to do something about that life, and he can, because he is the resurrection and he is the life, amen? And he says, "And Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where Jesus was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Who God made you to be is made by God who quickeneth or makes alive the dead. Back in Romans chapter number 4, where we begin, secondly, who God made you to be is by God that calls things that be not as though they were. Who God made you to be is by God that calls things that be not as though they were. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He called Abraham a father of many nations when it didn't really even seem like that could happen. You know, God calls things that be not as though they be. You know what you and I call these little furry things that are hairy and they kind of crawl around in the spring? What do y'all call them? Well, caterpillars. But you know what God calls them? He calls them butterflies. Because God knows what it is. Because we look on the surface and we call it a name based on what we see on the surface, but God calls that a butterfly. Because God calls the things that be not as though they be. But you never see a caterpillar and say, "Man, that's a beautiful butterfly." But God sees it like that because that's what he made. He called Abraham a father when in the eyes of the entire population of the world, it was impossible for him to be a father. It was, as we would say genetically, or I think that would be genetically impossible for him to be a father when God made him one. And it was genetically impossible for Sarah, for her to be a mother when God made her one. But God called them parents when they were not parents because of who he is. You know, there was an embryo back in 1967 that God called Reiner Leonardo Harper. See, the world thought it was embryo, but God calls the things to be not as though they be. Because the Bible says, "When in the belly of the womb I formed thee." So God formed me in the womb when I was conceived back in 1967, and God knew who Reiner Leonardo Harper was. God called me that even before my parents called me that. That's the reality of who he is. God calls somebody here today faithful that you may see yourself only as a failure. God calls somebody here a son that you may see only as a sinner. God calls somebody here a friend that you may see yourself only as a distant, faraway being or creature, no more than an animal that happens to have a creator. You know, that's the way the world thinks, like to reduce us to just being another creature. But no, God sees us as his own children. God sees us as his own family members. You know, the Bible says we're joint, those that are born again that have believed on Christ, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Like I shared before, an amazing thing about when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he said to say, "Our Father." You know, it's just like if Landon were going to go grab Morgan, he said, "Morgan, let's go talk to our Father." He's saying we have the same Father, and that we're related. And Jesus says to you and me to come and pray. When we pray, say, "Our Father." That's one of the most amazing thoughts about prayer that's gripped my heart since I've been born again. That I get to go to the same Father that Jesus had. You know, I get to go to the same Father that Jesus spoke to regarding Lazarus. He said, "Lord, I knew you were going to do it, but I just said it out loud so they could know." Our Father. So who God made you to be is by God that calleth things that be not as though they were. You know who God made you to be? You may not even see that. And you're looking at that right now, I don't see how in the world that's possible. You know, I was reading through the passage. I was amazed how we read the passage already, but amazing how the Scripture speaks so boldly of Abraham's faith, but never mentions his failure. It talks about him being fully persuaded, and talks about how he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but not even the mention of how he went unto his handmaid Hagar, because see, God sees things different than we do. You know, Hagar is not even mentioned in the New Testament. There's no mention of that in his life because God sees us totally different than we see ourselves. See, when God said their sins and iniquities, I remember no more, he meant that. When God says we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we hold grudges and we hold bitterness, but God says, "No, not me." He said, "That stuff is gone, amen." And because thank God for that. Number three, who God made you to be may require you to hope in God when your situation is more than hopeless. Who God made you to be may require you to hope in God when your situation is more than hopeless. Notice what it says about Abraham in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You know, thank God that Abraham didn't have Google back then to where he could look up all the scenarios and realize why it was totally impossible for him and Sarah to have a child. He knew his body was dead. And he knew because the scriptures say he knew the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he knew something else that he just, okay, God said this, so this situation is hopeless. But I'm going to have hope against hope. It says, "And who against hope." Now, I mean, you think about this. Now, the Bible said we have hope in God. But if against hope, that means that this is beyond hopeless. You know, you may have a loved one. You're praying for them to be born again. And it seems against hope, beyond hopeless. I think about Gordon Silcox leading his sister, Lord, when she was 80 years of age. You know, seemed against hope, but she was saved and born again. You know, who God made you to be may cause you to trust him in such a way, and that's against hope. When God spoke to Abraham being about 100 years old, I mean, this is against hope. This is against nature. This is against everything. And it's amazing how we can so easily knock off or write off who God has made us to be and settle. You know, I was thinking about this. This is why in the school system, you know how they teach the children to find their careers? Well, just find something you like and look for something you're good at and gravitate and move that direction. You know why that is? Because if you look at and go that direction, it's something you don't really need God for that. Now, we can say, understand we were created in such a way, but our natural abilities, because in that natural, the things that come to us naturally that are anybody that we could do in the flesh, God really didn't get much praise for that. There's just no way he can, you know. And so what God has called us to be is beyond that which is in ourselves, is against hope. The way Alexa plays piano, she thinks it's just something that she does. But you know, people play for years and practice for years. And some will practice all their life and never be able to do what you do on that piano. Because God gave you that. That's, you have a gift that's against hope. There's people that will practice and labor and have the best teachers and never be able to do it, get over to make that thing sing like you make it sing. And there's other, and God made that in you. And you embrace it and you accept it and you play it, you know, and everybody in this room, you have a gift of God. You've been made to be something that causes you to trust God in a way that you've never trusted before. And guess what? We see from God who made you to be, He quickens. God makes dead things alive. God calls things that be not. You think, I don't see that to be. Well, God said, I know, but that, just trust what I said. Don't trust what you said. And it may require you to have hope in your situation that is more than hopeless. Number four, who God made you to be calls you to have a faith not based on what you see in yourself or what you see in others. Who God made you to be calls you to have a faith not based on what you see in yourself or what you see in others. It tells us here in verse number 19, and being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, this is why it's so important for you and I to have intimate relationship with God. Because what religion has tried to do, and with good intentions to help people, is just try to make this blanket, okay, this is your mold, this is your mold. And what happens is many people will follow a pastor and serve in that realm and follow his instruction, which is not completely bad. But a pastor ought to be looking for the person to hear from God and confirmation to do what God's called them to do. Because what happens is a lot of people that are doing things they're being directed to do, they did it for years, and there's no fruit in it. They eventually get tired of it because that's not what they were made. That's not what they were made to do. But what God has made you to be, it will be something that you will cause you to have a faith based beyond what you see in yourself. That's everything, you know, everything about what the cross is. That's why religion loves rules, because, see, it's easy for us to make rules and to follow rules, you know. But when you get down to character things like Jesus taught, character traits that only could come from God, like blessing those that curse you and praying for those that despitefully, you know, you've heard me say before, not just used, but despitefully used. You know, the Bible says love as brethren, you know. I mean, those are things that are not normal within the human nature, you know. Esteem other better than themselves. If that were natural, Abel wouldn't be dead. Or he wouldn't have been murdered. Because if he saw Abel, if Cain would have recognized, well, here's, well, praise God, Abel's getting a greater blessing than me. I want him to have a greater blessing than me. But no, he was envious, and he killed him, you know. It's not within the natural nature of man to esteem others better than ourselves. These are the things that God calls us to do. And these are things not really what we see in ourselves. Every time I think I'm spiritual, I just go for a drive on the highway and I find out where my heart is. And somebody cuts me off or something. And y'all heard me preach this so many times. And in my heart and in my spirit, I said, Lord, I want to have the right attitude. I want to be led of the Spirit. And there's times I respond properly and right. But then all of a sudden, there's that one morning, this thing like, what gives, you know? I don't run them off the road, and I don't curse them or anything like that, but my heart betrays me that I don't like that. and God reveals that to me, and he to continually purge me so I may recognize, wow, Jesus is so much different than I am. But you know what? He still calls me. He made me to be that person, even though I don't see that in myself. There's things that I take from people I never thought I could take. But that's who God made me to be. There's things I've handled and abused at times when the man side of me would like to fight people, curse people. And you know, I say when I was lost, I prided myself in being able to tell people off in an articulate, professional way. I can remember when Susan and I went to this restaurant called South of the Border in North Carolina. The service was terrible. And I wrote this big, long card out, and I articulated and basically cut the restaurant up to shreds in a paper. And I was so proud of myself of how I insulted all those people within a professional, articulate way, you know. But that's not the spirit of Christ, because my nature is to condemn. That's the nature of me. But God has called me, well, who he's made me to be is to be a person of grace and a person of mercy. And so he's continually placed me in situations since being born again that allow me to, well, you know what? You can be like you. You can be like Reiner Harper, or you can be like Jesus. And so what he calls him to be caused me to have a faith not based on what I see in myself. But here's also, or not what I see in others, because I can find someone that professes Christ that acts the way that I would like to act. But that's not the way, that's not how I base my faith. My faith must be, okay, Lord, okay, you and me were talking. I'm looking at your example. How would you handle the situation? How are you leading me to handle the situation? And guess what? There's a good possibility how he leads you and how he made you be will be so far beyond what you see in yourself. And you know what you'll, and I think we're in a day and age that who he's really made you to be, you may look around, you may not see another Christian example that lives in the way of who he's made you to be. But that's okay. No, God's not calling everybody to be like Abraham and Sarah. My wife's saying, praise God. Because I'll be 50 next year, so I have to. And can you imagine in 50 more years? Hey, Sam, hey, like, hey, guys, got the family together. Hey, I got some news for you. Alexa, can you imagine me calling up Alexa at 76 and Landon at 71 and Samuel at 72 and Mike at 65 and Morgan at 57? Think, man, you guys gonna have a baby brother or baby sister. So thank God he didn't call everybody to be the same, amen. but he does call us what who he's made us to be is will be beyond what we can see in ourselves, because if I can just have the gifts or the strength to do it, then I would take the glory for it. And even if I could, by his grace, be humble enough, somebody else would give me the glory for it. It's amazing, you know, the things that people, that you can tell them that it's through Christ, and they still want to exalt you for doing it, and you know yourself, you think, man, that's not just the way I think. Last of all, who God made you to be calls you to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. Who God made you to be calls you to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And simply, do you believe? Just trust in God. 2 Chronicles 32, I love every passage in the Bible, really, but I'm going to say I really love this one. But it's 2 Chronicles, chapter number 32. I mean, this is it's amazing declaration of faith by Hezekiah. And to me, it just gives a good example of when we trust God of what really is supposed to happen. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. That's right after the book of Kings. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. Verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse number 1. Notice what the Word of God says here. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. So Sennacherib, he's bringing his army in. He's encompassing Judah. He said he's going to fight him. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and with his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. And so there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it upon the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo, in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. So he's got a pretty big army. Notice what he says next. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And this is what I'm looking for right here. And the people, notice this, rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. king of Judah.
You know, when you finally hear from God who He's made you to be, you just need to rest yourself upon what He said. You know, and the reason you can rest yourself, because God is the one who quickens the dead. God is the one that calls things that be, as that although they be not. God is the one who wants you to have hope in a situation that's hopeless. He works in a situation that are beyond hope for you. And God is the one that calls you to have a faith, not based on any ability that you can trace or trust in yourself, but it's all in Him. And just be fully persuaded that whatever God said, it works. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll close with this verse here. So you might start at Revelation and turn backwards. It'd be quicker to find 1 John probably. 1 John chapter 5, pardon me. In 1 John chapter 5, I know one thing for sure. God's call, we know who God has made all of us to be. He's made us all to be people of faith. And because He said, more of a brethren is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, Brother Harper, how are you going to make it? You know, it seems like there are less believers, there's many less people to stand for Christ than ever have. It seems like there's such religious confusion. It seems like they're in impossible situations. How are you going to live? How are you going to survive? How are you going to do it? Well, 1 John 5, verse 4, this is what I'm resting myself upon. And it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God made me to be a person of faith. Well, it didn't look like faith is working. Well, I'm fully persuaded that what He has promised, He's able to perform. So I'm just determined to live by faith. But Harper, do you think you're ever, I've known you. I mean, you don't really seem like you're ever going to be a good preacher and ever going to be a good pastor. Well, who He's made me to be is beyond what I can see in myself, what I can see in others. And so I'm just trusting Him and what He says. And whoever He's made you to be, remember that God makes a lot of things that are dead. God is good at doing the impossible. God, it's just up God's alley to do what that is beyond your comprehension. You may, there's some people I've heard say that, man, my relationship with God stinks. Well, you're in position for God to bring that to life because that's what God is good at. He can bring to life things that are dead. Thank you, Lord. It's only flesh that brings out the condemning reality or the thoughts that seem hopeless when Jesus is present. Now think about it. Jesus is present, and all they can think about is that He can't do anything. Well, and He's there to show them that He can do anything. He is the God of all flesh. And He went back, and even in the Old Testament, with all this valley of dead bones, and everybody under the sun was that these people died in a battle. They're done. But God says, Ezekiel, what do you think about this? I love that. We've been there that day. And just see the look on Ezekiel's face. This is somebody that served God. And this is chapter 37. So he's been working. Ezekiel had experienced the word of the Lord coming into him and in prophesying. The word of the Lord coming into him and in prophesying. And now all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord moves him into this situation full of death and hopelessness. And even, thank you, Lord, this is even better. You know, sometimes I say so much about Google having all the reasons why we can't trust God. God is bringing a generation of people to where we have all this information now so we can technically figure out why God can't do it. All the reasons why. We know the statistics about this religion. We know how fast this religion is growing. We know how fast this belief system is growing. We know the crime statistics in this area. The crime statistics in that area. How the drug population is. And how the drug users are increasing, and this sin is increasing, whether it be pornography, fornication, adultery, whatever. We know all these statistics of why God can't be God and Lord of the lives of people. And God has just moved, He's moving a generation of people by His Spirit to look over this whole valley of these very dry, impossible situations. And He's asking His children today, can these bones live? And there needs to be a heart of people that will just stay in the presence of God and say, oh Lord, Thou knowest, and wait for some instructions. And in that waiting, you will find out who God made you to be. But don't expect it to be something that is just within your natural ability just to flippantly bring it to pass. I expect it to be a situation where, and you know what Ezekiel did? If you look at that, Ezekiel didn't make some big broad statement, and he didn't clap his hands together and get powerful. He just sitting there listening. God said, "Well, just do this." You know, we sing it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so, every person in here, the Bible says that you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know what David knew? David knew something that sometimes we don't really know. David said that, but you know what he said? He said, "That my soul knoweth right well." Do you know who God made you to be? And do you know that who He made you to be is that you've been made fearfully and wonderfully? And do you know that within your soul? I know within my soul that I've been fearfully and wonderfully made. I know within my soul I haven't handled it all faithfully like I should. I know I haven't glorified God any like I should. But by His grace, my soul knows right well that who He made me to be is the best thing that I could ever be. And you know what? And I know that about you too. Even if you don't feel like you know that within your soul, I know that you've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows right well that whoever He made you to be. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know who He made you to be. But I know God loves you enough. If you'll ask Him, He'll show you. And my soul knows right well that, man, who He's made you to be is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, and when God says fearfully, that carries a connotation of honorably. You know what God was thinking about? Thank you. You know what God was thinking about when He made you? He was thinking about His name. He was thinking about His name. And He was thinking about, how can I put your name in there in such a way that will be a positive reflection on who's my name, who is called Wonderful, my name who is called Counselor, my name who is called Mighty God, my name who is called Everlasting Father, my name who is called the Prince of Peace. God, fearfully, out of respect for His own name, He made you. And keep in mind, who He's made you to be is conforming you into an image that reflects that name. That's why there are situations in your life that are beyond the normal scope of human flesh. Because normal human flesh is not wonderful. Normal human flesh does not provide good counsel. Normal human flesh is not a compassionate or everlasting Father. Normal human flesh is just not peaceful. The reason news continually grows because we news is controversy. You know, if you just have a show of great things going on, nobody will watch it. It's funny, if a new movie comes out, people say, well, there wasn't any conflict in that. I used to watch it. Was it Siskel and Ebert? You know, and they used to be movie critics, and they would say, well, there wasn't any conflict, no real plot going on. You know, people want some conflict in the movie. They want some problems. You know, that's our nature. You know, like me, I'm just boring. I like the old Lone Rangers. You know, and even if it looks like he's not going to win, you can relax. He's got this, man. But that's not against my nature. I mean, I used to like the fighting and all the stuff too. You know, my nature is that too. But I want you to ask. What I want you to recognize is that who God made you to be. It seems like to you is something that you can't possibly live up to. And that's, you're right. But God can live up to His own name, and God can live up to what He made you to be. So just take some time. This is why everything about God is about being with Him. Being with Him. That, you think there's a pretty good reason why He instructed His children to pray without ceasing. Because we need to be continuing communion with Him and fellowship with Him to recognize who He made us to be. Just showing up for church is not enough. We need to pray without ceasing. We need communion with Him. We need to fellowship with Him. Because if not, you know, I used to let my life be defined by what I heard on a Sunday morning.
instead of being defined by communion with Him and by fellowship with Him and walking with Him. And it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier on my flesh to let it be defined by one message. In fact, I liked it with just having a pastor tell me what to do. But most of them wouldn't. I hate it when I used to go count with Brother Hardy. And I just want him to tell me what to do in a situation. Well, he read the Bible and said, this says this, this says that. And I'm sitting there, okay. But yeah, but what do you want me to do? He said, well, the Bible says this, says that. You know. Then I got my Brother Norwood, and he said, well, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and you just pray about that. But yeah, I know that, but what? Well, he wanted me to commune with God and get a direction from Him. And that's all God wants from you. You know what really my responsibility is? Okay, God, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the what? Okay, Jesus is the life. So right now, every single one of us has a part of our life that is, I would call, dead, that God wants to bring to life. All my job is just to take the stone away so that Jesus has clear access to you. I can't bring the life. I can't give the life, but I'm just trying to bring a picture of the reality of Jesus Christ and remove the stone away so you can hear Jesus when He says, come forth. That's all they moved the stone for. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, I mean, Lazarus could hear Him. Amen. And so, my God, I want you to encourage you that you really have been fearfully, wonderfully made. And you may recognize who that is today, and you may seem like, man, it's impossible. But I'd like to tell you the truth. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And you may look at your life today, and you may be listening to somebody that's looking at your life and said, no, there's no way. He stinketh already. That person is beyond hope. That's what Mary, Martha, I think, at that point. That's what Martha was saying about Lazarus at that point. His life is beyond hope. That's what Martha was saying. And you may hear a voice that tells you that, but I said, no, I'm telling you no. God has made you to be something. And He fearfully, as He looked at His own name, He said, okay, that's perfect. I said, let's just say what God said. No, God, He looked at Brother David, who was making it, he said, that's wonderful. That's what David said. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for who you are. There's nobody like you. Nobody loves like you. Nobody cares like you. Nobody has power like you. Lord, I just pray you take this message. And since you know who you made, and would you please somehow take the frailty of my flesh and how it was delivered, and to those who you made, will you somehow use it to give them faith and confidence to be and rest in who you've made them to be? And I pray the same for myself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead that your will be done.